Steve, you got to stand up. Steve. Yeah. We have been supporting Steve, and I don't do this to embarrass you, Steve. I do this to honor you this morning. He just came back this week from Iraq. He's representative of everyone else who is serving our country in many different ways. But I just want to, this is the man whom we have been praying over for, and he's back here. And so, Regina, stand up with him. We're going to pray for you guys and just thank God. Father, we, the refuge, Lord, you, God's people, pray and thank you for Steve, for bringing him back safely, Lord. We thank you that you had your hand over him, protecting him. Lord, that he completed what he was sent out to do. And we thank you that we can sit in this place this morning, free to worship you because of men like this. And so, Lord, we thank you, and I pray for he and Regina, Lord, that as they come back together, Lord, that you continue to pour into that marriage. Unite them. May they be a representation of you, Jesus, and your church. And so, Lord, we thank you and we give you all the praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I tell you that this morning has been greatly anticipated. Friday, we had a wonderful Good Friday service. And for those of you who missed it, well, you have to wait a year. But it was greatly anticipated. This year is, as I've been telling people, has been, I don't know, just extra special. There's something about it. God is moving among his people, and he's moving in this world, I believe, in a special way. And I pray that as we sung, you know, one of the songs said that we can see a near revival. I pray, I hope that a revival, this is a near revival, but we see a revival sweeping across our nation because we are in desperate need of a risen Christ. Amen. He is risen. Okay, when I say that. Okay, now, we understand cadence, right? Do you say it half-heartedly? No. Okay. So, we are in the army of the Lord, right? All right, so you got to understand cadence here. All right. When I say he is risen, every Easter Sunday, if you're new to this, okay, that's fine. A bunch of weird people coming together and saying this stuff, you know, instead of hello, it's he is risen and he is risen indeed. What in the world? I thought it was happy Easter, right? And not only happy Easter, but the bunny rabbit, right? And all that. No, it's different. It's different because that's not the actual reason why we celebrate. We celebrate because he is risen. Jesus Christ is risen. So when I say he is risen, we say it loud and we say it with great fervor, in fact, with unction, right? Okay, now listen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's right. That's great. All right, well, let's get going. I love this. These words that were penned by Phillips Brooks. He lived in the 1800s. In fact, he was the bishop of Massachusetts in the Episcopal Church. He was a very smart man. He graduated from Harvard in 1855 at the age of 20. Pretty smart guy, but he penned these words, and they are very fitting to this morning. Tomb, you shall not hold him longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumphant say, Christ will rise on Easter Day. While the patient earth lies waiting, till the morning shall be breaking, shuddering beneath the burden dread of her master cold and dead, hark, she hears the angel say, Christ will rise on Easter Day. And when sunrise smites the mountains, pouring light from heavenly fountains, then the earth blooms out to greet once again the blessed feet. And her countless voices say, Christ has risen on Easter Day. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. I just want to read through this just to give us an understanding of what was prophesied about Jesus hundreds and hundreds of years before he even stepped foot as God the Son. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words, Isaiah 53:2. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When a soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And we praise him for that. For anyone who would say that this is all a fallacy, something that can't be believed, that was our Lord prophesied about. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "For I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul speaking. This morning we've gathered here together, united, celebrating the risen Christ. And it's through this act that we have the hope, the certain hope, the assurance of one day also rising up to be in God's glory through Jesus Christ. At the burial site of Jesus, there was a man that was dressed in a white robe, and he said this: "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Mark 16:6. The question for us this morning is, do you believe? Do you believe? Yesterday at the, went to the Galleria, to the mall. Anyone been to the mall lately? Anytime this week? What I saw was a really long line. And not just in the store that I was at, but also out in the middle of the walkway. And there was a, who knows what was underneath, but just someone in a bunny suit and kids, to, you know, or parents bringing their kids to take pictures with the Easter bunny. And this morning also, as I very religiously get on Facebook, I know you don't, right? I had to check on there because I started getting texted, like some crazy people were texting me at 5 in the morning, "He is risen," right? So, of course, I have to reply in all capitals, "He is risen indeed." We think about what the world looks at this day as. And we can't help to think that, gosh, there's a world out there that we were a part of, and yet today we celebrate it differently than they do. I pray that today you would better understand what this day is all about. It's not about going and taking pictures with the Easter bunny, although that's cute, right? It's not about looking for Easter eggs out in the middle of a field. It's about the risen Christ. And I pray that you allow him to, because he's going to knock on your door. I pray that you allow him to crack that hard heart, and you allow him to enter and abide in you and rise you in your life abundantly and have that hope and certain assurance of one day being in all his glory. I heard this story happen on February 27th, 1991, at the height of Desert Storm, that a lady by the name of Ruth Dillo received a very sad message from the Pentagon. It stated that her son, Clayton Carpenter, private first class, had stepped on a mine in Kuwait and had died. Ruth Dillo later wrote, quote, "I can't begin to describe my grief and shock. It was almost more than I could bear. For 3 days I wept. For 3 days I expressed anger and loss. For 3 days people tried to comfort me to no avail because the loss was too great. But 3 days after she received that message, the telephone rang. The voice on the other end said, 'Mom, it's me. I'm alive.' Ruth said, 'I couldn't believe it at first, but then I recognized his voice and he really was alive. The message was a mistake.' She said, 'I laughed, I cried, I felt like turning cartwheels because my son, whom I had thought was dead, was really alive. I'm sure none of you can even begin to understand how I felt.'" Well, maybe not. But I can tell you that for those who walk the pages of the New Testament, very closely knew exactly how she felt. One day they watched their best friend, their teacher, their Lord being nailed to a cross. They witnessed his pain as he cried out, "I thirst," and my God, why have you forsaken me?" They listened as he finally bowed his head and said, "It is finished. And Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." They watched as his body was taken from the cross, buried. All their hopes and dreams were buried with Jesus. Friday and all day Saturday, they mourned. Until finally, on the first day of the week, early in the morning, the scripture says some women made their way along the path that led to his tomb, wondering who would roll away the stone for them. But when they arrived, they found that the stone had already been rolled away. And an angel there told them, "You're looking in the wrong place. You're looking for Jesus among the dead. He is not dead. He is alive. He is risen, even as he said." The question for you this morning is, do you believe? He is risen, and that is what we celebrate this morning. When all the evidence is in, we're convinced that Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead, and what a difference his resurrection has made. In fact, it's shaken the very foundations of the universe. The Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Hear us. A gate. And that's all that the enemy can do is put up a gate. It's on the defense. We're on the offense, brothers, sisters. How easy is it for a vehicle to break down a fence? A gate. Pretty easy, right? So we stand victorious in Christ, the risen Christ, and we can repeatedly, over and over, knock down that gate that Satan puts up, trying to not allow people to come in to heaven, to the eternal hope in Christ. I pray those gates are knocked down this morning. Death has been conquered by the risen Jesus Christ. A couple questions this morning for us is, have you allowed the risen Christ to be the hope that you rise with to new life and to hope? And secondly, very important here, how is that evident in your life? What I want to do this morning, I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 9. So if you're still in Isaiah or in 1 Corinthians, flip over to Matthew chapter 9. The Gospels talk about many miracles that Jesus performed. He caused the blind to see, the mute to speak, even the dead to rise. But it was only a demonstration of his power to help us understand that he is the Son of God and to lead us to a relationship with him. And I believe this morning that this will give you a better perspective of the love of God, his love that he has for you and me, and ultimately help you to understand the depth of what the resurrection of Jesus Christ truly means. God's love demonstrated to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, because this should cause us to rise, to live lives that are committed to Jesus Christ if we understand his love for us, the sacrifice of the Father in his Son on the cross, and the hope of the resurrection in Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Eternal life is exclusively received through Jesus Christ. No other way. Jesus Christ. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you on your account, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. The offer is extended to all people, and he waits for you. Will you rise? And will you live a victorious life in Christ? Matthew 9, 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. First, what I thought was interesting was that I noted at the beginning, right, as we read Scripture, we see there that these were blind men, right? So how is it that blind men were following? You ever thought about that? Okay, try putting something over your eyes and start following someone. It's pretty difficult, right? They didn't have rails in those days to where, you know, you can go back and forth. I don't know how they followed Jesus Christ, but they did. Scripture tells us that they did. Did they follow the voice of the people, the crowd, as they followed Jesus? And as much as they tried, they couldn't, of their own accord, in their own power, make their eyes to be open and them to regain their sight and see Jesus. Maybe some of you are blind this morning. You know, as they did, Jesus heals. Jesus can open your eyes and help you see. Jesus can help you to hear. But some, I know, are blind to fully understanding Jesus Christ. He loves you just as he loved those two blind men. There's a story about a blind horse. And you may have heard this story, but there were these two horses in this big field. From a distance, each horse looks like any other horse. But if you stop by to observe, you'll notice that something quite amazing is taking place. Looking into the eyes of the bigger horse will show that he is completely blind. His caring owner has chosen not to have him put down, but to put him in this pasture to live the rest of his life there. If you stand nearby and listen, you hear the sound of a bell. And as you look around for the source of the sound, you'll see that it comes from a smaller horse in the field. Attached to the horse's halter is a small bell. It lets the blind friend know where the other horse is so he can follow. And as you stand and watch these two friends, you'll see that the horse with the bell is always checking on the blind horse. And the blind horse listens for the bell and slowly walks to where the other horse is, trusting that he will not be led astray. When the horse with the bell returns to the shelter of the barn each evening, it stops occasionally, looking back, making sure the blind friend isn't too far behind. It may be that you're here this morning, I know, just because it's Easter. You were led here by a bell-wearing friend. And by the way, please don't be offended because, you know, I just told you a story about a horse and applied it to you, okay? Because in Numbers, in fact, Numbers 22:28 says that God spoke through a donkey It says in different words, and someone once told me, if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through you. So, you know, so don't be offended in that, no. Really, in all seriousness, you're here by no accident. There's no accidents. There's no, well, by happen chance I'm here and I'm here to appease someone else. Listen, you're here and you have a divine appointment. And I pray that you just, you listen and you take in and you allow the Lord to open your eyes to what he has for you. Jesus says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to himself. But unlike the horse or a friend, Jesus doesn't have to look back. In fact, he is with you, and he draws you unto himself. He faces you and calls out to you. Not only did the blind men follow Jesus, but they also cried aloud. So they confessed with their mouths. And to confess is just to agree. They identified and recognized that Jesus was the Son of David, the Messiah, and said, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." These blind men desired to see. And they knew that it was only Jesus Christ that could perform this miracle. The Bible says in Romans 10, 8 and 9, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and there's more, and we'll finish that out a little bit later. These men had faith, knowing that Jesus is Lord over their affliction, and confessed that with their mouths. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. This was the next step in the blind men being healed. And this is the first step in coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Confessing with your mouth that he is the Son of God. So we follow, we confess, and we confirm. So thirdly, the blind men's belief was confirmed. Verse 28 says, when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Listen, Jesus will never overpower you. He will never force himself upon you. You just need to believe that he is able to deliver you from much more than just your afflictions here physically on earth. He is able, through the cross, by the resurrection, by ascending, he is able to also deliver you from the condemnation of hell. He is able. And this morning, you'll have an opportunity to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ. Whether you believe that he is, whether you believe that he is the Son of God, and whether you believe that he can raise you with him to be in God's glory forever. Fourthly, the blind men's faith was completed in them, in that they were made whole. So follow, confess, confirm, and faith completes. Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. God was and is able to not only heal the blind and give them sight, but he is also able to save you from certain death and eternal condemnation in hell. But it is only by the grace of God through faith in his Son that you are saved. Ephesians 2:8 tells us this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." But you must first acknowledge that your sin separates you from God. We need to remember that, and we probably have stubborn friends, a stubborn relative. We have people that we know are ill. Right? In some way, shape, or form, they're ill, they're sick, but they live in denial. I'm fine. I don't want to go to the doctor. They first have to be convinced that they need a doctor to go to the doctor. Right? I know of a few people like that. Many today try to explain away their sin by denial. I live a good moral life, or I'm just as good as the next guy. They overestimate themselves with too high a view of their own condition. Muhammad Ali, who is one of the greatest athletes of the 20th century and maybe the best boxer of all time, I don't know, he's well known for his personal view of himself. He said this of himself, quote, "I am the greatest," close quote. One day, Ali was in flight to a major city when the plane began to experience some major turbulence. The captain ordered all passengers to return to their seats and to buckle up. Well, one of the flight attendants noticed that one of the passengers did not buckle his seat. You guessed it, it was Ali. But the flight attendant didn't follow boxing and didn't know who he was. She approached him and said, "Sir, the captain has ordered everyone to buckle up." Ali didn't respond, but he just glared straight ahead, ignoring her. She verbally confronts him again, and he continues to ignore her. Finally, she reaches down to buckle his seatbelt, but he quickly, like a butterfly, grabbed her hand, and he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." To which the young attendant quickly replied, "Superman don't need no airplane. Now buckle your seatbelt." Sometimes our view of our condition is too high. What about you? In the same chapter, chapter 9, verses 18 through 26, and we won't read it, but let me just tell you that Jesus was approached by a ruler, by a leader of the people. This leader knew that Jesus had the power not only to heal the blind, to make the mute speak, but also to raise someone from the dead. His girl had died. So he came to Jesus and asked him if he would come. And he said, "If you lay your hand on her, she will live." And Jesus agreed. He went. But when Jesus finally got there, what he came to and saw were a bunch of mourners playing the flute and mourning her death. And Jesus said to them, "Go away," verse 24, "go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. And the girl arose, and the report of this went throughout all that district. The point of that is, not only is our view of ourselves sometimes too high, but we also see that peer pressure, the world, laughs. They think, "Why do you need a Jesus? Who is this man? Well, he has the power to give us life. He has the power to deliver us from certain condemnation and eternal separation from him. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world." The world doesn't see that there's any necessity for a Savior. They laugh at the thought of Jesus Christ coming on the scene. People laugh, but Jesus does not laugh. He extends his nail-pierced hand to each and every person and invites you to rise. And by the way, nails didn't hold him to the cross. He could at any time come down from that cross. It was his love for you that held him to that cross. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is the gospel. That's it. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And he did that for us while we were still sinners, is what Romans 5, 8 says. But can we ever, ever tire of hearing how much God loves us? When we come to church, when we come on Sunday or Wednesday or Tuesday or whatever day, and we hear the word delivered from the pulpit, can we ever tire of hearing the gospel? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Would you ever get tired of hearing that? I know I wouldn't. I need to hear that. Hear it daily. Daily. Jesus may have raised this little girl in Matthew 9. But it was more of a reviving. But he will raise you for eternity if you repent of your sins. That means turn. That's a fancy word for just turning from your sins. Receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and asking him into your heart to be king. You may not be blind. You may not be mute. And I know you're not dead physically. You're here. But I pray that you understand this morning that wherever you are in your life, that without Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are dead in your sins. And you will not see the kingdom of God. I don't want to sugarcoat this, because the good news is that we have hope in the risen Christ. The only way that I got to the point to where I understood and I received and I repented was understanding that I was in need of a Savior, that I was sick and needed a physician. Well, I'm good. Remember, our view of ourselves can sometimes be overestimated. I'm good. I live a good life. I'm good to people and all that. But the word says that if you violated one of these laws, in fact, there's, by the way, 613, not just 10. 613. So if you've violated just one of those, then you're not perfect and you can't enter into the kingdom. So there is a need of a substitution. That was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid for our sins. And I pray this morning that you will make a commitment. Or, listen to this, some of you need to recommit. Some of you have walked away from the Lord and are doing your own thing. Some of you need to recommit. And I pray that you do that this morning. Because there's one who receives glory, and that is the Father, that is the Son, that is the Holy Spirit. The Trinity receives all the glory. And listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And Jesus says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Because Jesus is risen and he is alive, the Easter message is one of hope. The question is, do you believe? The question is this morning, will you rise? And will you live a life that reflects the Son? I ask right now for the worship team to come back up. And I need to tell you that in a moment, just know, we're not completely done here this morning. Just give me a few more moments. In a moment, I'm going to encourage you to respond to Jesus' invitation to receive him as Lord, as your Savior. And I hope, I pray that the Lord is tugging on your heart, that you realize that. Now, I had referred earlier to Romans 8 and 9. Let me read to you the rest of it, verses 8 through 13. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes.